Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. Hope you've all had an awesome week. And here we are. This is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And wow, what a time it's been we've been through. Passover, Good Friday, with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We've been through Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, which was the Feast of First Fruits. We counted the days until Pentecost, the Hebrew Feast of Shavuot, where, as we talked last week, the profound outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred in the upper room on 120 people who were there. And this was the birthday of the church. And the reason, of course, that it was the birthday of the church was going back to the Great Commission, which Jesus had given his apostles and whatever other disciples were there, we don't know exactly, was to go out and preach the gospel through Judea, through Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but to not do it until the Spirit had been poured out, until the other paraclete had come, until the Spirit of truth had come. And last week, for the past 2 weeks, we talked about how that outpouring occurred and how everyone in that upper room got gifts from the Holy Spirit, individual flames. Then last week, we talked about Peter, who didn't have a great track record before Pentecost morning, but he went out on the platform or the deck or the patio or the street or whatever it was and preached an amazing teaching from Joel chapter 2 and some of the Psalms, and the people who were listening were cut to the heart, and he told them to repent and be baptized and preserve yourself from this wicked generation. So the Spirit has been poured out. Evangelism is ready to take place. The Great Commission now is ready to unfold. And from that moment on, it went on and on and on and is still going on in our time. It began about 2,000 years ago and is still actively going on. Even in this world we live in today, there are a remnant of people, and I hope, since you're listening to this, that you're in that remnant, that are totally countercultured and preaching a message which is totally against the culture, totally against the spirit of the time, totally against the spirit of Antichrist, as St. John points out in his letters, but are nonetheless proclaiming the gospel to a world that's heading into the abyss, and one might even say it's already in the abyss. So after this outpouring, what was the message? And probably the greatest evangelist of the time, certainly, that we know about in the scriptures, was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. I'll just call him Paul to keep things a little more interesting, or a little more clear, I should say, and with apologies to my Messianic Jewish friends who would rather I call him Shaul, we'll just call him Paul so that you Gentile believers don't get confused as to who I'm talking about. So Paul, of course, after his conversion, went through the whole Greco-Roman world preaching the gospel, going from being a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, advancing in Judaism more than anyone else, to being the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. And he followed the pattern of the Great Commission by going to the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's what we're commanded to do by the Lord. And Paul always followed that. And he went to the synagogue. If there was a synagogue in the town, he went to the synagogue first, debated, preached, made some believers, generally was thrown out. Then he would go to the Gentiles in the town. In places like Philippi, where there was no synagogue, he just stayed there and taught the gospel, proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles who lived there. In Corinth, and we're going to take a passage from his first letter to the Corinthians tonight that we're going to kind of concentrate on. There was a synagogue at Corinth, and the church that Paul planted there, actually, one of the leaders of the church had been the head person, the head authority of the synagogue in Corinth. He became a believer, and actually, the church first met in his house, which was right near the synagogue. And then there was another Gentile leader in the city who also became one of the leaders of the church. So this was a true concept of the one new man that Paul's going to talk about in Ephesians chapter 2, and that My Ministry One in Messiah is based on, that Jesus in his flesh broke down the partition between the two, meaning Jew and Gentile. He broke down the partition between the two and making one new man. One new man, ready to praise and to worship and ready to do his will. So Corinth was a kind of a microcosm of that. And as you know, I'm sure you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that the church in Corinth had issues, had problems, had all kind of morality issues. We're not going to get into that. But the message that went forth, the message that went forth from Pentecost was the message of the cross. This is the message that the world now either does not know or does not want to know or has forgotten because it doesn't quite fit in with the way we live our lives. It doesn't fit in with the, quote, morality, unquote, of the time. It doesn't fit in with our rebellion against God's law and turning our back. And judgment has come into the land, has come onto the land, beginning 9/11 of 2001. Most recently, of course, COVID-19 and things in between and many things yet to come. We're not going to talk about that today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing." Now, many people, most people, in fact, Jesus himself said most people are on the broad road to destruction, and there's very few people that are on the road to salvation. So to the people that are perishing, the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness. It makes no sense to the general culture that you have to believe in Jesus as a not only living man, but as the God-man, having both natures, dying on a cross by shedding his blood, a perfect sacrifice, the sinless lamb without blemish, to atone for humanity's sin and to satisfy God's wrath, because this is the only way that God's wrath can be satisfied. You can't make up for even one sin that you've committed because you've rebelled against the law. And our culture that, you know, at the time of Moses, the scripture says human heart was always set on evil. Everything was set about evil. Everything was about pleasure and rebellion. And Jesus said, at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, it'll be just like the time of Noah. The time of Noah. Just before Noah went on the ark, until the door of the ark was closed, there was a chance for repentance. There was a chance for salvation. We're going to talk more about that because I'm feeling I'm going to do a series coming up about Noah and the ark. But that was foolishness. That message was foolishness to the people that were watching Noah build a boat in the middle of a desert on dry land where the closest body of water was hundreds of miles away. He was building this huge boat in his backyard, and it took him 110 years or so to do it. So you can imagine the ridicule. You can imagine the sarcasm that he heard from his neighbors. And even Mrs. Noah probably once in a while said, "What are you doing?" But the message he preached was foolishness to those that were about to perish in a physical way. People may have repented and may not have been spiritually lost, but they were physically lost. But then Paul adds, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This, he takes a direct quote from Isaiah 29:14. The cross is foolishness to them, but God destroys their wisdom, destroys their knowledge. You know, if you watch much TV, and I hardly ever watch it anymore, any of the news channels or any of that, because all you have is experts talking about nonsense, but they are so wise while they're doing it, telling you about life and moral issues in ways that are completely against God's law, but they are very wise. But the wisdom of the wise is brought to nothing, God says. Because this message, which the Great Commission started to get out into the world, is not something that can be planned or reasoned out. It can't be understood in a logical way. We have nothing to add from it, from our reason, from our intellect. It isn't anything that we can explain with our own intelligence. When I came to know the Lord and I was pondering these things, I really thought as a, you know, scientific person, and that's how I had been trained, that there must be a way that all this can be reasoned out and figured out and kind of get to the bottom of this. What exactly was Jesus doing and what was he thinking and what actually happened at the cross? And the Holy Spirit intervened, supernatural intervention took place, and I realized it was not for me to reason out. It was not for my intellect to decide. It was not something that could be deduced from mathematical equations or from physics or from any kind of discussion of philosophy or natural law. It was something that the Holy Spirit shows you. And Jesus himself in John, and we did a show about this, in John 14:15-16, he talks about when the other paraclete comes. You know, he's called the Spirit of Truth. He's going to lead you in all truth. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to remind you of all the things I've said. And he's going to point to Jesus. He's going to point to salvation. He's going to point to the cross. He doesn't come and talk about himself. He comes and points to Jesus as the only means of salvation, the only door that goes, the only ladder that goes, as he told Nathanael in John chapter 1. And by the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, as Peter told the people that morning. So the fact is that instead of a Messiah who is a triumphant military, political, economic leader with charisma and political power and just, you know, great television presence, the fact is that we have a crucified Redeemer. This is the plain fact of salvation. And this is put before the whole world. You know, in John 3, on two occasions, I don't have the verses in front of me, I think one of them is verse 12, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And if you've been watching The Chosen, I highly recommend you keep watching the session of Jesus and Nicodemus meeting at night. A lot of artistic license is taken. It's not, you know, word for word from the scriptures, but the essence of it is. And it's such a powerful scene where, you know, he tells Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. We've done many shows about this. We've talked about the bronze serpent many times. And when you think about it, and I think we did a teaching on this recently, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, anyone who had been bitten by the serpent and was dying from the venom, All they had to do was come and look at the image of the serpent, and they would live. They would be, quote, saved, unquote. They would be saved from the venom. And Jesus points out, and Jesus, of course, the cross is the ultimate fulfillment of that passage, the ultimate fulfillment of all the blood atonement in Torah. But when he tells Nicodemus that the Son of Man will be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, you see the clear understanding that he's getting at here. And he tells Nicodemus, people are dying from sin. They're not dying from snake bites. They're not dying because their Roman oppressors are killing them. They're dying from sin. We are dying from sin. In the 21st century, most everybody you know is dying of sin. And Jesus points out, just like Moses lifted up the serpent. In other words, if you were bitten by the serpent in the Sinai, you had to go look at the image on the pole, and you would be saved. When you're dying from the venom of sin, you have to go look at Jesus on the cross, and you will be saved. You will be saved from spiritual death. This is the plain fact of salvation. This is the plain and simple fact of salvation. And this is what's put before the world by all of the apostles, all of the evangelists of the first century. And even Paul, with his brilliance, his intelligence, his knowledge of Torah and the prophets, his knowledge of languages, he was, you know, people said he's gone mad because of so much learning. I love that line. He's gone mad because of so much learning. He was so intelligent, but he says, you know, your learning has to be put aside, or else you can't understand the message of salvation. And this is what the world has always had trouble with. That's number two of what the world has had trouble with. Number one, of course, is that people want to be independent, have free will, want to do whatever they want to do, want to be happy, want to be secure, want to be rich, want to be satisfied of everything that they might have an appetite for, and that this is more important than worrying about God's law. But Paul says, I had to put my learning aside. You know, in Philippians, in chapter 3, he says, all the things that I learned, all the things that I thought were important, all the things that I studied for 20 years, 25 years, we don't know exactly, in the temple under Gamaliel, he says, now I count that as loss compared to knowing Christ. And then he adds that he counts it as rubbish. The Greek word skobala, that means manure. He counts it as manure. He counts it as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians, in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in wisdom, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So he says, you know, people with wisdom didn't understand this. Didn't understand this. The religious leaders didn't understand this. The common people, the peasants, the working people that the religious leaders looked down their nose at understood this. Understood that this was a Messiah who came as a lamb, who came to save. Paul preached a crucified Jesus in plain language. There was nothing esoteric about it. He preached that he's the Son of God and that he came to die for your sin. Because when you get right down to the bottom line of this, truth does not need any intellectual help. Truth, with a capital T, doesn't need our intellect to help it out. Truth, with a capital T, and the plan, with a capital P, doesn't need our input. God does not need our input to determine salvation. doesn't need our input as to whether this is a good plan or not. What he needs is for us to be available and to cooperate, which is the basis of the Great Commission. The truth has its own light. It has its own power. The Word has its own power. The Spirit moves in his own way and goes, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. But you feel the effects. And as a result of the Great Commission, these evangelists, men and women, went out into the world, to the known world, and even faraway places. Tradition says that Thomas went to India and was martyred there. And every one of them except John was martyred somewhere. They went into the world with this message. The world doesn't like the message. It didn't like the message then. It certainly doesn't like the message now. Because now we have evolved. We have become intellectual, knowledgeable, and we are advancing. And what we've done is we've built a Tower of Babel that says, we will determine our own destiny. We'll determine our own law. And thank you very much, you, quote, religious people. We don't want any more of your stuff. We're done with that. And so the message of the cross is foolishness. Then he says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, he says, I come to preach the cross. If I came with just intellectual arguments, the power of the cross would be diluted. It's the cross that has power. Our wisdom, our intellectual abilities make the cross of no effect. If we're converted just because somebody has eloquent words, we wouldn't appreciate the power of the cross. The cross would be emptied. So Paul says, I didn't come with the wisdom of words, or else the cross would be made of no effect. The power would be lost. You know, the Greeks, of course, it's called the Greco-Roman world because although it was the Roman Empire, it was Greek knowledge, Greek culture that predominated. And the Greeks, of course, were highly influenced by wisdom and philosophy, and they loved to debate. And Paul was ready to address them where they stood, what they were thinking. But he didn't debate in terms of it, when you see politicians debating. He presented the message of the cross and said, you have to act by faith. He put his learning aside and says, you have to act by faith. Because now he understood. Now he saw the plan. Now he saw Yeshua, Jesus, in the scrolls that he had been studying from the time of his bar mitzvah till that day on the road to Damascus. We don't know exactly how long that was, but it was probably 25 years at least. Well, 20 years at least, maybe 25 years. Now he understood all those things that he had read about, that he had studied, that he had debated with the others. It had all been revealed to him that day. And so he begins to preach this message, which seemed foolish. It was inconsistent with our intellect. It was something that had no common sense, let's say, and had no philosophical sense, because our minds are too diluted, too frail, too defective to understand it of our own accord. And what is hard to understand is we live because one died, one with a capital O. We live because one died. We are blessed because one was cursed. One with a capital O. We are blessed because one was cursed. And we are justified because one was condemned. Capital O. We're justified because one was condemned. Paul writes legal talk in Corinthians and in Romans and in Galatians. Legal terms. We're justified were declared innocent because somebody else was condemned. And we live because he died. We're blessed because he was cursed. And this was the message that was preached after the Great Commission, after the outpouring of the Spirit. I know the music is playing, but we'll go on with this again next week, because the cross is the center of everything. So join us next week, and we're going to continue with this, and hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and be back next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah.